All right? Y'all ready for the word? All righty. So we're continuing our series, Spiritual Discipline for Spiritual Growth. And the title of the message today is called Loving the Unlovable. Well, how in the world does that do anything for my spiritual growth? Well, I'll get into that in just a second. But when Pastor asked me to speak, he asked, you know, what is something that's really burning in your heart in this season? And I told him that, you know, I just really feel that there are people in the world that don't feel worthy to be loved, and they need to know that they are loved. And some of those people are church people, some of those people not church people, but everybody everywhere needs to experience love. They need to be told that they're loved. They need to be shown that they're loved. So that's what we're going to get into today. All right. So what do rush hour traffic, long grocery lines, professional sporting events, youth sporting events, some marriages, social medias, and your heart all have in common? It's that sometimes they experience a lack of love. You know, you see those viral videos of like professional sporting events where the fans, you know, alcohol is involved or whatever, and they start getting into arguments and they start fighting each other. You know, or you see those videos of the youth sporting events where you got those dumb parents that can't keep their mouth shut, and so they're fighting each other, they're fighting the umpires. You know, there's no love in that. You go on social media. That's probably the worst place to go, because you get people bashing each other on social media. There's a lack of love constantly on social media, and the number one place where it happens is among Christians going back and forth with each other. It doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist, a Methodist, Catholic, whatever, okay? We're all trying to get to the same place. So why are we constantly attacking each other on social media when we should be the group that are unified with each other to help people who are not church people get to where we're trying to go? But because we're so caught up in our own agenda and our own ideas and stuff that we bash each other on social media. Some of you know people that are in a marriage where the couple is fighting constantly all the time. They're calling each other names. They're throwing things at each other. But why are they doing that? It's because there's a lack of love. There's no love present there. This word is probably the most commonly thrown around word. Oh, I love that movie, or I love the smell of coffee in the morning. Some people love crazy different smells. Like I heard the other day where somebody loved the smell of gasoline. Like, who loves the smell of gasoline? That's just ridiculous. But you know, we throw the word love around like it's nothing, like it's just another normal random word. But you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing to do that, but what context are you saying the word in? We love the smell of coffee. Do we love the smell of coffee enough? Or do we need to be, you know, I love the person that cut me off in traffic. I guarantee you that none of us have ever, oh, I love you for cutting me off in traffic. It's, no, I'm going to flip you the bird. It's, no, I'm going to cuss at you in my car where you can't hear me. But rest assured, I'm not going to do that if you could hear me. So why are we doing that if they can't hear us? Or what if somebody walked in the building today and they didn't look like us, they didn't smell like us, they didn't dress like us, they didn't talk like us? Would we greet them at the door, or would we just be like, they're kind of different, I don't want to talk to them today? You know, how is that showing that person love, by standing off like that? The word love is mentioned 714 times in the Bible, so it's fair to say that love is an important word, especially when it comes to loving those around us or maybe even loving ourselves. You see, some of us have gone through that. We've gone through a season, or maybe we're going through a season now where we don't really love ourselves. So if we don't love ourselves, how can we love somebody else? So how is love a spiritual discipline for spiritual growth? In order to grow spiritually, you must have a relationship with God. 1 John 4:8 says, "The one who does not love has yet to know God, for God is love." You see, you can't love God if you can't love the person sitting next to you. You can't love God if you can't love the person cutting you off in traffic. You can't love God if you can't love the person causing a scene at the grocery line. If we don't love other people, we don't know and love God. This passage is telling us it's impossible to love God if we don't love other people. My first point is loving others is a choice. Well, that's kind of contradictory to what you just said. Well, loving others is a choice. God gives you the freedom to love other people, to choose to love other people. But that's up to you. And if you choose to not love the person sitting next to you, then you're choosing to not love God in that moment. Because we just got through reading. If you don't love your neighbor, you can't love God at the same time. It's impossible. Galatians 5:13 says, "Beloved ones, God has called us to live a life of freedom, but don't view this wonderful freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Constantly love each other and be committed to serve one another." God has given us the freedom to choose to love. If we love God like we say we do, it's important for us to love other people. It's important for us to love ourselves. 1 John 4:20 and 21 says, "Anyone can say, 'I love God,' yet have hatred toward another believer. This makes him a phony, because if you don't love a brother or sister who you can see, how can you truly love God who you can't see? For he has given us this command, 'Whoever loves God must also demonstrate love to others.'" Back in my early 20s, I used to play pickup basketball games a lot. It's usually on Monday nights, every Monday night. And back then, I never cussed at anybody. I never got in fights with anybody. But my mouth liked to run a lot. And I would get in shouting matches with people. Like, "Oh, that's a foul. No, it's not. You got to call your own. What is this?" You know, just going on back and forth with other people who I knew weren't Christian people, but they were up there just playing basketball. But what I failed to realize is that in that moment, in those moments, as a Christian, I was there to show love to those people. But if I'm mouthing off and spitting off at them, how am I able to show love to them? Now, I don't do that now, mainly because I'm too fat and out of shape to play basketball, but thank you. Love you, sweetheart. Love you too. The mouth of babes. But God had to teach me that what you say and how you say it affects people. It affects other people, and if they don't hear love coming from you, how are they going to hear love coming from him? Because if you're a Christian, you're supposed to demonstrate love to other people. God has told you to do that. But if you can't love those people, you can't love God. My second point is love is not just words, but it's a demonstration. And we read the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And if you've read the story, you know all about the story. And it's about this woman who's been with five guys and she's on her sixth. And Jesus approaches her, asking for water, and you know, they get into a conversation and whatever, but he basically spills her entire life and what she's doing right there in front of her. Would it be fair to say that she's never experienced love before? If she's been with five guys and she's on her sixth one? Would it be fair to say that no one ever expressed love to her, ever told her, "I love you"? She probably never figured out what the true meaning of love was. Been with five guys and on to a sixth one. But if you read in that story, you will read that Jesus never got mad at her. He never said, you're a terrible person for being with all these guys. You need to stop and quit doing it. No, he approached her with love. He showed love to her. He said, woman, you are so much better than this. I love you. God loves you. Love yourself. We read about the woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in adultery. And the Pharisees brought her before God, brought her before Jesus. And the way that was supposed to happen was when somebody was caught doing that, they were supposed to bring both parties up to be judged for that, not just the one. So the Pharisees were, one, trying to trap Jesus into, you know, trying to trick him so they could arrest him and punish him. But it's cool what ended up happening in that story if you read it. They brought the woman before Jesus, and Jesus is talking to them. And while he's talking to them, he starts writing things in the sand. Now, theologians and scholars, you know, nobody knows what Jesus wrote, but they all assume what he was writing in the sand. And what they think he was writing in the sand was all of the names of the people that were accusing her of doing this. All of the people that were there ready to throw stones at her for doing that. Some people believe that's what he was writing in the sand. Other people believe that what Jesus was writing in the sand was the past sins or the sins that some of those people were currently doing right now in that moment. Just writing them out. One by one, every sin that they were involved in. And slowly they started going away. Those people started leaving. And after everybody was gone, Jesus looked at the woman and said, woman, where are all the people that have accused you? You see, he never yelled at her. He never scolded her for what she was doing. He just expressed love to her and told her to go and quit doing what she was doing. But how many times, if we were in that situation, if we would have been quick to scold that woman for what she was doing? 1 John 3, verses 15 and 16 says, everyone who keeps hating a fellow believer is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die on the cross for us. Jesus had to endure a painful death just so that we can have a way to get to heaven. It's because he loved us that much that he willingly gave up his life for that. But are we willing to sacrifice our lives for other people? Are we willing to sacrifice our life by showing love to other people who we may feel like they don't deserve that? But how many of us know, how many of you know, that there are things in your life that you've done that you've not, from a human perspective, that you have not earned love for. But God doesn't hold past things against you. He loves you regardless. He loves you regardless of what you've said, the things that you've done, the places that you've been. He doesn't care. He loves you anyway. And he loves you freely. There is no, okay, if you do this, then I'll love you. If you say this, then I'll love you. That's not how God operates. God's love is a free gift to us that he gives willingly. And he's expecting us to demonstrate that same love to other people. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8 says, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that can move mountains but have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be generous as to give away everything I own to the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. I'm going to read that one again. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Too many people leave the church because they've been offended instead of taking care of the offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. It is more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. When I was growing up, my dad and Sunday school teachers and other people would always tell me, can you put your name in place of love in that passage and honestly say that verse out loud? Can we really put our name in front of those in place of love and mean what we say? Of course, in Big John's case, that first part of verse 4 is actually true. John is large. Right? And incredibly patient. Jonathan is gentle and consistently kind to all. Kennedy refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Kathy does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate her own importance. Tony does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek his own honor. Stacy is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Lynn loves joyfully. He joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Melissa is a safe place of shelter, for she never stops believing the best for others. Tyler never takes failure as defeat, for he never gives up. Scotty never stops loving, because his love extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. So if you were to put your name in place of love in that passage, could you honestly do that and actually mean what you were saying in those verses? When other people have wronged you, do you hold that over their head? Sometimes we're guilty of, when people wrong us, every time we see them, we're like, oh, I remember what you did to me that one time. I remember what you said to me that one time. And there's just this hatred and this anger that builds up when we do that. Sometimes it is enough to tell someone that you love them, and other times people need to see that you love them. When we don't feel loved, we feel like something is wrong with us. We feel like we aren't worthy to receive love. Would you go ahead? How many Fresh Prince fans do we have in here? Just a handful? Okay. Remember the episode where Will's dad comes back? And Will is so excited that his dad's back. And everybody in the family's glad that Will's dad's back. But Uncle Phil is kind of skeptical. And so in this episode, Will's dad, you know, invites him to come on this trip with him. You know, it's gonna be for a couple weeks or whatever, and Will's all excited, and he runs to the pool house, he packs a bag, he bought this gift for his dad, and he's so excited about going. But while he's back there in the pool house, Uncle Phil and his dad are kind of having a little creative discussion. And a little while later, here comes Phil running, or Will running through the kitchen and into the living room. And I was going to show the video of that scene, the clip of that scene, but there's some words used in there, and Pastor Ken felt like it would take away from the importance of the message. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to say the scene for you. And I hope it has the same meaning as actually watching the scene does. Daddy-o, what's up? Will, man, I'm glad you're here. Some business came up I got to handle, so we're going to have to put our trip on hold. You understand? Yeah, that's cool. Just for a couple weeks, though. No, I understand. Maybe a little longer. Yeah, whatever. Look, I'll call you next week, and we'll iron out the details, okay? Yeah, sure. It was great seeing you, son. You too, Lou. At that time, Lou walks out, and Uncle Phil's, he was listening to the conversation in the kitchen, and he turns to Will and says, "Will, I'm sorry." And then Will's like, "You know what? This actually works out better for me. Why should I be mad? At least he said goodbye this time. I just wish I hadn't wasted my money buying this stupid present. Hey, you know what? You ain't got to do nothing, Uncle Phil. You know, it ain't like I'm 5 years old, you know. It ain't like I'm sitting up every night asking my mom, hey, when's Daddy coming home? You know, who needs him? Hey, he wasn't there to teach me how to shoot my first basket, but I learned, didn't I? And I got pretty darn good at it too, didn't I, Uncle Phil? Got through my first date without him. I learned how to drive without him. I learned how to shave. I learned how to fight without him. I had 14 great birthdays without him, and he never sent me a dang card. Forget him. I don't need him then, and I don't need him now. You know what, Uncle Phil? I'm going to go through college without him. I'm going to get me a great job without him. I'm going to marry me a beautiful honey. I'm going to have me a whole bunch of kids. And I'm going to be a better father than he ever was, and I sure as heck don't need him for that, because there ain't a dang thing he can teach me about how to love my kids. How come he don't want me, man? A lot of you can relate to that story, to that scene, because you've never had anybody tell you that they love you, so you don't know what love feels like. You see, Will was all excited that his dad was finally back, that his dad was there, actually felt like his dad wanted him again. His dad wanted him to go on a trip with him. Because for 14 years, his dad had never sent him a card, never called him, never tried to come by to see him, never even wrote him a letter. But his dad was finally back. He was so happy. And then his dad just said, "You know what? Something came up and I gotta go. We'll have to do this some other time." Could you imagine what Will felt in that moment? I'm not worthy of love. I'm not worthy of my daddy's love. See, I was blessed enough to never have to experience that, but I had friends growing up, and I knew some people growing up that they didn't experience someone telling them, "I love you" every day. They didn't experience somebody coming up and hugging them every day, saying, I love you, son. For 14 years, Will went through that. Wondering, why is my daddy not here? Why doesn't he even call me? Why doesn't he even send me a birthday card? And then he finally shows up. He gets all excited. And then just in a moment, it disappears. And it's the end of that scene that gets me every time. Will asks the question, how come he don't want me, man? And then without hesitation, Uncle Phil pulls him in and gives him a bear hug. He demonstrates love to Will. And if you remember, the early part of that show, Uncle Phil and his family, they lived in this really big house. And you know, everything's going great. And then they get a call from his sister-in-law that says, hey, I need to send Will to you guys to live there because he's getting in trouble. Uncle Phil was not for that at all. He's like, I've got this perfect life. My kids are you know, they dress a certain way, they talk a certain way. And you want to send my punk nephew here who wears his hat backwards, who wears a school jacket inside out. I don't want this kid here. And early on in the show, these two butt heads all the time because they're so different. But the whole time, all he wanted was someone to show love to him. Because he wasn't getting this from his friends. It was hard for his mom to show him love because she was working all the time. His daddy was gone. So he was acting out. He was hanging around the wrong people. He was looking for love. How's that old song go? Looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what he was doing. But it's in that moment that Uncle Phil knew, I just need to hug this kid. He needs somebody to show him love because he's not feeling love right now. How many people out there need that Uncle Phil and Will moment? How many of those people need to experience love in some way? Sometimes I go out of my way at restaurants to tip a little extra. Because you don't know what people are going through. Me and my wife, we went to Cheddar's the other night. And the lady that was serving us was telling us that she had been up all day. She's a full-time college student and she works at Cheddar's at night. She's trying to get through college. And so I just felt in my spirit that I was supposed to tip more than what I usually do. It's, you know, I'm not a bad tipper. I do the whatever the 18, 20% was, whatever. But God was like, you need to give her more than that. Show her love today. Sometimes that's all it takes to change somebody's life. Is to just demonstrate love to them. Some of you are sitting in here this morning and nobody's ever demonstrated love to you. Or it was a really long time before somebody demonstrated love to you. So you may have a hard time showing love to other people. Well, maybe your demonstration of love is not a hug. Maybe it's not vocal. But maybe your demonstration of love is that extra tip at the restaurant. Maybe your demonstration of love is paying for the single mom's groceries behind you that's got three or four kids running around like crazy people. But showing love to her is paying for her groceries. Or at least helping out. It doesn't take much. All it took for the woman at the well was a conversation. All it took for the adulterous woman was writing things down, writing words in the sand. So what does it take for you to demonstrate love to somebody else? You know, I'm sure there have been many times where you've been put in situations where you feel like God is telling you, hey, give a little more. Like, but God, I'm strapped as it is. It's okay, just give a little more. Love a little more. Demonstrate my love for them a little more. That's all he's asking. But the problem is that some of us haven't experienced that before. We haven't experienced someone showing us love before. Or maybe we went a long time before we experienced that ourselves. But see, if we can't love other people, the Bible says that we can't love God. So who you choose to love is up to you. Who you choose to show love to is up to you. But keep in mind that who you don't show love to means that you're not loving God in that moment. Because both things can't take place at the same time. You can't not show love to someone and say you love God at the same time. Prayer partners will come up, and if you'll stand with me. God, I thank you for this message, God. God, you told me a long time ago, God, that you would never give me a message that was not meant for me as well. So, God, even though I preach this message today for the people that are here, God, I was preaching this for myself. Because, God, there's been times where I haven't loved myself very well. And, God, that in turn has allowed me to not love others as well. But, God, I thank you, God, that you have surrounded me with people that demonstrate love to me. God, I thank you for a church, God, that demonstrated love to me when I wasn't feeling very lovable. For some of you that came into this place today and the topic of love has been a struggle for you, whether that's receiving love or giving love, but I want to remind you that God is here, that God is love, and that God loves you. God loves the people that may never enter a church building in their life. I heard this from a pastor a while back, and he said, that God loves people who he knows will never love him back. There are people that you will come in contact with that you show love to that will never show that back to you. But God's asking you to do that anyway. So this morning, if you're here, and the topic of love is a struggle for you, whether giving it or receiving it, I want you to come up and find one of these prayer partners to pray for you. They're not going to judge you. They're not going to do anything like that. They just want to surround you with love, show you love, speak love over your life. So if that's you today and that's a topic that you've been struggling with, please come up and find one of these people to pray for you. If there's anything else that you need prayer for, please come up and find one of these people to pray for you. God loves you, and he's given you the freedom to choose to love other people. And that's all he's asking of you in this moment, is to love yourself, to love the person next to you, to love the person that cut you off in traffic, to love the person at the grocery store that's causing all kinds of chaos in the grocery line. But God's asking you to love other people, because we can't love God if we can't love other people. God, I thank you for this word today. God, I thank you, God that you love us. God, I pray that this message just penetrates our spirit today, God. God, that as we leave here, Father, God that we would make it a point, God, to show love to other people. God, I thank you so much for everyone that was here, everyone that was watching online, God. God, they are your children, and you love them so much. And I just pray, God, that the door be open, God, for them to experience that today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Please come check out our community groups on Wednesday nights. You don't want to miss those. Check out our community groups online. Find one you can be a part of and join us, okay? So as Pastor Ken says, go in peace, don't go in pieces. Y'all have a great day.